shop today at conservative.edu. Scroll down to bookstore, browse, and place your order today. That's conservative.edu and scroll to bookstore. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 3 regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these 3 stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, let me say once again, thank you for joining us on Let's Face the Issues today. We're looking forward to your dialogue and discussion on the issue that we're speaking about. Let me remind you that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. 0917. Your telephone call goes directly through to the studios, right to our microphone, so that we can entertain your question, comment, dialogue, and discussion on the issue of the day. We've been talking about the subject of being saved. And being saved is not simply saying, well, I was in an accident and I didn't die, so therefore I'm saved. That's not the salvation we're talking about. Dr. Phelps, let me toss it back to you for just a moment. What does the scripture say? Once a person has said, Lord, as Brother Ken was talking about a moment ago, I repent, I have a change of mind, change of heart, and I receive you as my Savior, as my Lord. Is that something that's just temporary? Once a person does that and is from his heart, can he be lost again? Is there a possibility of falling out of the hand of God? Is it possible for that person to have to get saved again if he can be lost again? Talk to us and speak to our listeners about eternal security.
One of the great stories of the Bible is found way back in the book of Genesis. God told Noah to build an ark. And scripture tells us that this man obeyed God. He did exactly what God told him to do. And according to the scriptures, then God had arranged for them to be saved from the great flood that destroyed all life on the face of the earth. Now, many people don't understand why we as Christians believe that story about the Noah and the ark. Mm-hmm. Well, we have to believe it because you have the evidence of the flood all over the face of the earth.
That's right.
You have the evidences of a great flood that once occurred upon the earth. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. That means Noah was warned of something going to happen that never had taken place yet. It had never rained. They didn't know what rain was. They didn't know what a storm, hurricane, cyclone, those kind of things. They'd never seen such activity. There was nothing like that. But it was going to happen. God told him that there was going to be a flood upon the earth. But notice what the Bible says, that Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah's name is in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, because he obeyed God and he and his household were saved. Now that word saved means that they didn't perish with the rest of the world.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the same as what we're talking about
today.
We're talking about eternal salvation. Well, let me put it this way. When God invited Noah and his family to come into the ark, they were in the safest place on earth.
And God shut the door.
That's
right.
And so they were delivered, they were saved from, they were preserved from the destruction of the flood. In like manner, we believe that the safest place on the face of the earth is in Christ. The Bible talks about that in the book of Ephesians. In it, let me read a passage in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom, and those words, these two words which contains the pronoun whom, has reference to God's Son, Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That verse uses the word sealed in verse 13, and in verse 14, it's talking about an earnest. Our word earnest refers to something that we practice whenever we make a purchase of a property today. When we purchase a home or a property, it involves a down payment. And it's called earnest money. It serves as the promise that we will complete the transgressions. We'll not just renege or turn away and not show up on the day when you're supposed to sign the papers.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to be there, and you're going to you guarantee that you are going to finish or finalize the deal, and you're going to complete the
transaction
business or the transaction that we began. Now the same thing is true with God. Whenever God saves us, when we trust in God's Son, then he guarantees that he will complete the transaction, and he gives us an earnest. Now the Bible speaks of that as being like the sealing of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, we're sealed. Believers are sealed by the Spirit of God. We were uncertain. Now we know for sure. You see, salvation involves of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father planned our salvation, and he sent his Son. That's history. God's Son purchased our salvation, and he shed his precious blood. That's the testimony of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
God's Spirit preserves our salvation. He seals every one of us to ensure, to guarantee, that God will perform what he began when he saves us, when we trust his Son.
Absolutely. And that reminds me, Dr. Phelps, as we think on that, that in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, the 30th verse, it says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So when God places that seal, can anyone break the seal?
No.
Tell us.
No, that will not happen. No one can break the seal that God places upon me or you. And when it says we're sealed until the day of redemption, that means until the day that you and I are resurrected and we have a glorified body and we're in the presence of God in heaven.
Amen. And so that's eternal security. Is that what we're talking about?
That's the best
eternal
security.
Eternal
There's
security.
No better security than
that's
that.
That's right. Absolutely. We can talk about most homes have some type of security, alarm systems. Most places of business have a security system. But the best security we can have is eternal security, and speaking of our relationship to Jesus Christ as Savior and his Lord. Brother Ken, as we think on that subject, I think about then the other category of so many people today. That's the one that's the procrastinator. Talk about procrastination. What does that mean? How does it, what does it connote in the life of an individual that says, in essence, listen, I know that I'm one day going to get saved. I know that salvation is needed. I know that what the Scripture says, I just don't want to do it right now. Speak to that. What causes the procrastination? If a procrastinator were to die, where would they spend eternity? Speak to that general thought.
As far as procrastination, having done a fair share of personal evangelism, it's a frightening place to leave an individual where you've presented the plan of salvation. I often use the Romans Road, made the appeal, and they want to wait. Most of the time it's an excuse, and they really don't intend on believing. They just want to try to push you off. But there's an urgency to making a decision for Christ and taking the gospel serious.
Yes.
Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We have no idea what's going to happen. I could drop over dead in the next 5 minutes. Mm-hmm. I could tomorrow, the day after. We don't know when we're going to go enter the afterlife, when we're going to enter eternity.
There's one thing that I add to that, and then you continue. The Scripture is very, very clear. It says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So that's the appointment that God has. It's an appointment we can't put off. It's an appointment like you've got an appointment with a doctor or dentist, et cetera, that you can put that appointment off. But the appointment to die cannot be changed, mitigated, or elongated. God has that number. And so speak further about that, and then we'll take our next caller.
Well, you can always tell, too, if I've had the conviction of the Holy Spirit about my sin and my eternal destination, I'm not putting off that decision. Mm-hmm. Jesus put it like this. He gave another characteristic, and I love this, and I use it often in personal evangelism, Matthew 11:12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And here it is. The violent take it by force. Mm-hmm. The violent take heaven by force. And I use this illustration about conviction. And this matter of taking heaven by violence goes back to that. There's resistance to believing the gospel in a saving way. Mm-hmm. Agonizing. The narrow gate. There's resistance. And unless you have the inertia similar to a violent action Jesus likened it to, you can't break through and grab hold of Christ in a saving way. I use this illustration about conviction. You're driving down the highway, you're doing 75 and a 55. You come up over the hill, there's a state trooper.
been there, done that.
That, and this is just an example of coming under conviction. At that point, when you see that guy and you know your speed, you know you broke the law. Mm-hmm. You know you're under the judgment of the law and there's a penalty. And here's the thing, you got caught and you're presented with the reality that you're going to be brought to accountability right now. Mm-hmm. And that sinking feeling of driving down, coming off that gas, seeing that guy pull out and get up behind you and those lights come on, I liken to becoming under conviction by the Holy Spirit, where you not only believe that you're a sinner, the Holy Spirit brings it to reality and accentuates it in your mind, and the fear of God is experienced.
And with that, let me interject this thought. Many times I've heard people say, well, I can get saved whenever I want to. I don't have to do it now. That is simply untrue. It's when the work of the Holy Spirit is taking place, as you just explained, that's the time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. I believe we have Jose on the line. Jose, go over with the question or comment, please.
Hey, brother. I'm not that convinced. I'm like, when you see so many bad examples, do you see this guy that he was preaching, writing, and all of that, that he was living a double life or adultery? He's been in the news, kind of funny, what his name is. It happened like 2 days ago, 3 days ago. I don't want to, you know,
put him down or anything. He was the executive editor of Christianity Today magazine for years and years and years.
There you go.
I cannot call his name either. It alludes me at the present time.
I know he looked like the guy that he was a gray painter on TV with the Afro look. Anyway, my point is this. When he get cut, I wonder, because many people say, oh, no, he was not safe. So at what point he is considered to be safe or not safe? Because he was doing it. There was no conviction in his heart. He was living a double life. He was having an affair with a married woman, destroying that marriage as well. So my issue is, wait a minute. You are safe when you behave, but you're not safe when you fall and you live a double sinful life knowingly, with no conviction. So my point is, who determined who is safe and at what point? Because it's easy to say when he get cut, oh, he was not safe. But wait a minute. Hours before he got cut, he was completely safe. He was invited to churches. He was writing books. He was making speeches. He was a guest speaker at many graduations of Christian college and things like that. So who determines at what point he's safe or not?
Jose, that's a very, very good question. Let me toss it to Dr. Phelps for just a moment, and then Brother Ken. One of the things that I will add on to that is kind of a parenthetical footnote. Mm-hmm. We do not know the heart and the life of an individual. So often you see those, as you're speaking of the 1-9, his name eludes me, but that has the outward appearance. But here's the thing that I believe we need to recognize, and I'm not trying to say that he's saved or lost, but a saved person can commit any sin that a lost person can, if he is allowing Satan to have control over his life, his movement, his heart, and his body as to what he does. That saved person loses those rewards that we have for us that God has for that person that's saved. That saved person still that commits those sins and the atrocities that we're speaking of, that saved person loses the influence. That saved person still has to pay for what has taken place, but if he's truly been saved, it does not change his salvation. Dr. Phelps, correct me if I'm wrong. Add to that as you see fit.
Well, one of the great things that the Bible teaches us is repentance.
Right.
Repentance is something that unbelievers should participate in order to be turned and to turn to God and walk God's way. Also, repentance is for those who profess to be Christians. For example, Christians are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there's a man named Job. He was what we call a believer. He was trusting in God. But this man needed to repent. Mm-hmm. He wasn't what we call a horrific sinner, but his problem was that he was a little bit self-righteous, and in doing so, he compared himself with God. But that's not true. We're not to think that we're as good as God or that God has any faults. God is perfect, and we're not. But people need to repent when they hear the Word of God. Repentance is so important for all of us.
Dr. Phelps, let me jump in for just a moment and add a little footnote to what we're talking about. I'm looking at Romans, the 8th chapter, and Jose, this is where I would take us today. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is able to that condemneth us? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Verse 35 and following, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, choice apparel or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that hitting it on the head, Dr.
Yes, sir. Well, that's exactly true. And God will never forsake us, but many times we do not show the fruit of being a Christian. The man that Hosea talked about is a man who did not show the real fruit of a Christian, which ought to be like holiness. The fruit of the Spirit is talked about in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We should have the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And that last word is important. Temperance means that we choose to do things that are right. We're not under the control of our old nature. Now, what does it mean to repent? That, let me speak to that just a little bit. If a man lives in sin and neglects to repent, then he's living in disobedience. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul commended the members at Thessalonica for the fact that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. As a result of the preaching there, they turned to God from idols to serve, I underscore the word serve, the only living and true God. And that's the Bible meaning of repent.
Absolutely. And when you take repentance and the need for that today for a person to be saved, our time is rapidly dissipating, ladies and gentlemen. That telephone number is 904-831-0917. Brother Ken, I want you to do something. I've heard you teach the seminar on salvation, on evangelism, outreach. I want you to take the next few minutes and give our listeners the Roman road to salvation. What does it mean to say the Roman road to salvation? What are the steps? What's the procedure? What's the process, if you want to use that term, for a person to be saved today?
I'd love to. And I always begin the process of presenting the gospel as if a person would like to know for sure that they're going to go to heaven. I ask him, if you would see in the Bible something that you could easily do, would you be willing to do what God said in the Bible to obtain eternal life? So I begin with, there's just a few things that you have to understand in order to go to heaven. Number one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is breaking God's laws and God's commandments. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we break God's commandments, one of those is thou shalt not bear false witness. So if you've told a lie, you've committed a sin against God. I know that I've told a lie before. I sinned against God. Another one is you should not take God's name in vain. It's a sin. We broke God's laws and God's commandments. Second thing you got to realize is there's a penalty for sin. God has a severe penalty for sin, for the wages of sin is death. We receive in exchange for our acts of disobedience, breaking God's laws, he has a judgment of death. The Bible talks about two deaths. We'll all die a physical death. Revelation tells us about the second death. Revelation 20:14, Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. So we deserve for our sins from God a justifiable punishment of a physical death and go into this place called the lake of fire. I always say that hell was created for the devil and his angels. The lake of fire is created by God as a response to those who are indifferent or reject his gracious giving of his son, all he had, and people not caring about, not receiving it, rejecting it, that his white-hot wrath, he made the lake of fire for that quality of person. Once you realize that you deserve to go to that place, God offers to you a free gift. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God will accept payment for your sins through an innocent substitute. The Bible said God developed this plan in his wisdom, his love, his grace, and his mercy. And an innocent substitute can pay for your sins, or you can pay for your sins when you die. Mm-hmm. By physical death and go into the lake of fire. What's the difference? If Jesus paid for sins, everybody's going to heaven, but it's not. God now offers to us a free gift of eternal life. And if you receive that gift, if I hand out, let's say, a Bible, to make that Bible yours, you have to reach out and take
Absolutely.
It. Absolutely. And when we receive God's free gift, we call on Jesus in prayer, we believe the gospel, we believe in God to keep his promise, and we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and call on him in prayer. Use the illustration. Picture yourself on the 10th floor of a burning building. You're on fire. You can't get out. You see the fire trucks pulling in. You open the window and you cry out for help. That's Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall cry out to Jesus in a desperate strait in which they cannot help or save themselves, those are the ones that will be saved. Mm-hmm. So we call on Jesus and we believe in Christ. As a passenger believes and trusts an airplane and its pilot to take them to their destination. There's a trust element in salvation. You got to cry out. You have to understand the facts. Cry out to Jesus. And then there's an element of trust in God, in Christ, and the gospel, mm-hmm. and God's promises.
Amen.
And then you can know, 1 John 5:13, God doesn't just want you to believe, and he wants you to know, have strong confidence that you're saved.
That's right.
So that's the Romans road.
Absolutely. And Ken, I'm thankful for that. Dr. Phelps, I'm looking at Romans, the 10th chapter. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Verse 17 then says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Why is that? I say that and couch it that way in the last few moments. This is the reason it's so necessary, in my opinion, for a person to be found faithful in church, to hear the word, to allow the word of God to convict the heart, that God through the Holy Spirit can bring them unto faith in Jesus Christ. Take about a minute and speak to that as we close.
One of the great things that I've learned is that God has, in mercy, given us a book we call the Bible. Mm-hmm. And God uses the message of the gospel of Christ to bring people to trust in his Son. And so we have the invitation from God to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time when missionaries were with Paul and the others, and they preached the gospel at a place called Antioch and at Philippi and other places. But at Philippi, a man heard them preaching, and he came out and asked the disciples, sirs, what must I do to be saved?
Amen.
And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.
Amen. That's the key to it. Ladies and gentlemen, it's our prayer that you've heard and heeded the words that we've spoken today. It's our prayer that if you've never said yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, you'd do so even now. You'd simply pray, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for turning my back on you. I repent. I change my mind, change my heart. I turn to you, invite you to come into my heart and save me. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. Thank you for saving me. That's our prayer for you today.
Amen.
And ladies and gentlemen, thank you again for tuning in. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
Been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located 1 mile south of I-295. FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9.